If you're a Christian and you have kids, or you want to have kids, I'm sure it's crossed your mind at some point, how do I teach them about my faith? And how do I do it in a way that doesn't seem like I'm forcing it upon them or indoctrinating them, like some people might accuse others of doing? As a parent myself, this is a question that I have. How am I going to teach my boys about Christianity without coming off as if they need to embrace exactly what I embrace, without making it seem like I'm forcing them to believe what I believe? You know what I mean? My friend Joel of Worldview Legacy has a really refreshing take on this topic. He's very conservative and traditional, which I am as well. But his perspective on this was really refreshing for me personally, because it's a question that I've struggled with. And I know that many Christians do as well. Before we get any further, I just want to introduce myself if this is your first time listening. My name is Matt, and I'm a meme lord, a Christian meme lord. Meme lord for the Lord, if you will. And on this podcast, I like to laugh and think with people who grew up in the church. And as somebody who's left the church and then come back to the church, I still have lingering questions about Christianity, and I love to examine what I believe. So I love talking with my guests about questions that I have about Christianity and hearing their perspectives on it. If you're a parent or you want to be a parent one day, I know this discussion is going to be super helpful for you. So without further ado, here's the discussion I had with Joel Sedekase about how to teach your kids about Christianity.
Yeah, I'm the founder and president of the Think Institute, which is a teaching organization that equips believers to explain, share, and defend the Christian message. And my work really centers, like the center of the bullseye for us, is helping Christian laymen, non-pastors, to become the worldview leaders that their families and churches need.
That's amazing, because you're doing a help for the common good of people.
That's the goal, man. And I view myself as one of those common people. I've been to seminary. I've earned my MA in philosophy of religion. I got that from Trinity, north of Chicago.
Nice.
And I guess I've got four kids. Our oldest is 10. I'm not as far along in my spiritual journey as some of our listeners to my podcast. I'm further along than others. And the way I view it really is, Matt, I want to help guys along. I want to give them the shortcuts along the way. Guys who are never going to go to seminary necessarily, but want to raise up godly kids who can withstand the onslaught of the world and its messages that would fly in the face of what the Bible teaches. I want to equip believers to just, you know, to be ready to answer those questions that the world is asking so that they can feel confident talking about Jesus. Why do they believe in Jesus? Without sounding like a dummy, but then also without worrying about sounding like a dummy, because some of the things we say as Christians are going to sound crazy to the world. I want to encourage Christians to embrace that craziness and to just stand firm on God's words, especially for men and dads and aspiring dads or young dads and old dads and granddads. I want them to feel confident leading their family and leaving that legacy in their family, in their household, and in their local area for the Christian worldview. So that's what I'm all about.
That is a huge undertaking, to be honest. And like normally, if you hear somebody say, I want people to embrace craziness, like you want to, like a couple of red flags go up. But I kind of see what you're saying, man, because it's like I'm conservative. I mean, I like talking with people that disagree with me. And so I've had liberal people on the show, and I've had people that, you know, I've been able to kind of like, you know, bounce ideas off of them and see where we agree and where we disagree.
Sure.
But something that I've observed, it's like, the traditional household seems to be something that is crazy. It seems to be And I think I needed to elaborate on that for the listeners, because I have listeners that are more liberal and would be like, what is he saying? You want to talk about that a little bit? Like, how do you feel the church has kind of failed in teaching children about their faith?
Yeah, you know, that's a good question. And I want to be really careful here, Matt, because I'm a pastor by trade. I love the local church. And I don't ever want to sound as though I'm insulting. The Bible calls the church the bride of Christ.
For sure.
And I'm not going to be one to very quickly slander Christ's bride. You know, I wouldn't want somebody badmouthing my wife, you know. So you mess with my wife, you mess with me. So I'm not going to badmouth Christ's wife. So maybe before I talk about how it's failed, let me just say the church has done an absolutely amazing job over the last 2,000 years of existence in passing on the faith to the younger generation. How do we know that? Because we're still here. It's been 2,000 years, bro. And the church, you got to think, it started in the Middle East in a backwater colony of ancient Rome. So the church has done extraordinarily well over the last 2,000 years. The fact that we are even still here is amazing. Literacy programs and even new alphabets have followed Christian missionaries everywhere we've gone. The Cyrillic alphabet, the alphabet that Russians use, that was
wow.
That was from St. Cyril. That was from a missionary. And that's happened over and over and over. Whole nations are literate because of Christian missionaries. And so the church is, I want to really just recognize that the church has done an amazing job over the last 2,000 years. Schools, education, hospitals, art, architecture, you name it. It's all been a product of the church expanding and passing on the Christian worldview. Now,
wow.
To get to your point about the decline or the failure, I want you to understand, like, I want everyone to hear, I say this, this is a self-indictment as much as it's an indictment of anybody else. I am part of this phenomenon. I'm part of this church. So I'm not standing above the church, against the church, anything like that. But I think we can honestly self-diagnose some problems, some shortcomings, some, you know, it's like you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, well, I really need a haircut. You know, my mustache is all janky right now. I got smudges on my face and, you know, I could probably make myself a little nicer. Yeah. That's what I want to do. So the church, if we're going to be totally honest right now, Matt, the church is in decline, at least in the West, especially we're talking about the United States. Nowadays, the most recent research, this is coming from the Barna Research Group, is that only 6% of the population in the United States has a biblical worldview. 6%. Mm. Today, over 200 million Americans are unchurched. 2.7 million people leave the church every year. And there are currently 10 states where 96% of the population is unreached and unchurched. Wow. So there's clearly been some problems. There's clearly been some. The United States today is the fourth largest unchurched nation in the world.
Oh, wow.
So, yeah, dude, like when I think about unchurched nations, I'm thinking China, Iran, the Middle East. Let me tell you what. Those are the places where the church is growing the most, but it's shrinking here. And then not only that, but we're talking about the younger generation. The statistics about students who attend a Protestant church for at least a year during high school are incredibly alarming. 66% of high school students who have attended a Protestant church for at least a year, when they go off to college, they leave the church. 66% between the ages of 18 and 22. So that's two-thirds of churched kids. Of those who leave, 31% will come back by age 30. And that's a very common phenomenon. I'm sure a lot of your listeners have experienced that as well. I kind of fell away in my 20s, right? Same here.
Same here.
Yep. So, but 31% will come back. So what does that mean? That leaves 46% of those students who attended church during high school, they leave and they never come back. That's almost half. So that's pretty dramatic. You know, they give different reasons for why that is. One of the top reasons is that they say that church members seemed too judgmental or hypocritical. I'm not saying whether or not that's true. I'm saying these are the reasons they give. Another reason is that they disagreed with the church's stance on political issues or social issues. I mean, you can imagine students going away to college and they're surrounded in a more liberal environment. And now they're going to come back home and they're going to say, oh, my church has the quote unquote wrong stance on whatever political or social issue. But the number one reason that people leave the church after high school is that they simply moved to college and stopped attending. That was it. There's something wrong there, Matt, where all it takes for a kid who grew up in church to lose their faith is changing locations and then maybe having, you know, an atheist professor or being surrounded by mates and friends who don't believe the same as them. So there's a real need right now for American churches and churches in the West to equip their members to believe and articulate and defend the truth of the Christian worldview. There is a huge need right now for the church to adequately equip young men and women before they go off to school. And a lot of that, you know, when I talk about the church, that's not like some abstract entity out there. That's you and me. Yes, it's pastors, it's elders, it's deacons, but it's dads. You know, it's the men of the church. That really does fall on us.
Man, it's crazy that you mention how the judgmentalism of the church is one of the reasons people leave. And it's true. So I follow non-Christian meme pages. It just comes with the territory being a meme lord is just knowing the field. And there's this page I follow called Trash Can Paul, and he just posts the most horrendous memes, but they're hilarious. So I apologize. But they just released a new meme that says, God hates tattoos. And it's like, and it's a caricature of, you know, that evangelical mom or dad that the moment you walk into church with a tattoo, they're like, what's he doing here? And they feel that judgment. But so, and that's what makes it funny, is because it's such a truth that when you enter a church, or you know, certain churches, I should say, that the judgment is already there the moment you step into the church. And I mean, that's how comedy works. It's like you take elements of truth and you throw some extremes in there. But this isn't an extreme for a lot of churches. It's like, yeah, you're not seeing the gates if you got some ink on your arm. It's like, man, how, like, I can see why people wouldn't want to be a part of a faith that treats people this way. It makes sense why some people would deconstruct, because that's their experience. So that's why what you're doing is so vital. As far as like the question's concerned, like, I think that's where the church has failed. It's like, we just don't treat people correctly. We're more judgmental than we are loving, I think. So I value what you're doing, is because you're investing in families, the truth of the gospel and the trueness and the richness of what we believe.
Well, there's definitely some truth in that. Okay. But you always have to ask yourself, well, compared to what? Okay. So churches can be judgmental for sure. Of course. I will tell you though, that really has not been my experience in churches. I've been a member of several different churches, and I've never really experienced any of that superficial judgmentalism. And I don't know, I don't live in the Bible Belt. I live in Chicagoland, but I've been in Pennsylvania. I've been to several churches in the South. I really have not experienced that sort of caricatured judgmentalism. And so I think the church gets a bad rap. I think that there can be judgmentalism, but compared to what? If you go outside the church, are people less judgmental or more judgmental? And, you know, dare I say, Trash Can Paul is being rather judgmental with his t-shirt mocking the church. What's at the heart of a worldview? What's at the heart of a movement? And is it the self, or is it something transcendent? Is it God? Mm-hmm. And at the heart of the church, there would be no church if not for Jesus Christ. At the heart of the church is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And so, yeah, you can surface level, you can get plenty of judgmentalism, and there's probably a lot of misunderstanding as well. I can imagine someone walking into a church feeling judged, and in reality, the people had no intention of judging him or her. It's just, I'm sort of out of my element. I'm out of my environment, so it feels judgmental. But at the heart of the church is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the ultimate judge and the ultimate example of grace. You know, because Jesus does judge our sins. I mean, there's no question, one way or the other, according to the Bible, our sins are going to be judged. And that's sins. Having a tattoo is not a sin, right? But not in the new covenant. But the very fact that Jesus died on the cross says, one, God will judge sin. In fact, sin deserves death. And two, God loves us enough to actually die for those sins himself. So if that's at the heart of the movement, man, that's something that you're never going to find in the world, where the highest judge actually lays down his life for the people that he loves, for his friends. And so, you know, I want to emphasize that, because, you know, the church is real, we're really at our best when that is our message. And I think that's at the heart of what the church brings. And I just don't think you find that anywhere else.
Yeah, I agree. I think that's one of Christianity's strongest apologetic methods, is when you preach the gospel straight up. When a church is gospel centered, it's like, you got to find stuff to be offended by. If you're preaching the gospel, you're living the gospel. And I'm blessed to have. So my own story, like, I grew up in the church. I grew up in those churches that would say you're going to go to hell if you have some ink on your arm.
Okay.
I grew up in that. So I did experience that. And I did have to go through a deconstruction period. And thanks to God, like, I was able to find gospel believing people that helped bring me back to the church. And I love the church. I really do. I also, one of my missions on Meme Lord Monday is to expose the objectively bad things about the church that we should all be in agreement. Abusing people is wrong. You know what I'm saying? Like, mistreating people is objectively wrong. And so, I guess to bounce off of that, you mentioned earlier that a naturalistic viewpoint is like, people are neutral and there's no real slant towards anything, and people just naturally, I guess, benevolent or whatever. What do you think is wrong with that? Is there something objectively wrong with parenting that says, kids should just kind of discover their own views, or they should watch us, you know, be Christians. We shouldn't, you know, push our views on them because that's indoctrination. Yeah. I'm sure you get a lot of that. What are your thoughts on that?
Imagine you went to the zoo and you're walking past the lion enclosure. You know, would it be a really good idea to tell your kids, hey, you know, hey, little Johnny, listen, I'm not going to tell you what to do. You want to climb over that enclosure? Go ahead. Far be it from me to tell you what to do, little Johnny. Go ahead. Go play. You'll discover for yourself whether or not those lions can bite. Like, heck no. You're going to keep your kid safe. And you're going to tell your kid about the lion and maybe its fangs and how dangerous it is. Oh, am I sheltering my kids by doing that? Sure. Next, you're going to accuse me of feeding and clothing them too. You know, look, this idea that we're going to let our kids decide for themselves. Look, your kid is going to decide for himself, for herself. Your child is a human being. He's a person. You're not God. You're not the Holy Spirit. You have no ability to change your child's heart. So your child is going to decide. Your duty is not to control that decision. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says parents have a responsibility. Mm-hmm. So here, let's talk about the danger really quick. Kids who are left to go their own way will be actively discipled by the world. To disciple is to train up a child in the way you think he should go. It's not like our illustrious media entertainment companies are neutral towards what kids should learn. It's not like our public school system is neutral or our public library system is neutral. Everyone has a worldview. Everyone does. And Jesus says, if you're not with me, you're against me. So you get someone who's against Jesus running a whatever institution, they're going to put forward their worldview, just like you're going to put forward your worldview, or at least like you should. Here's the thing too. We have a sinful nature. So James 1:14 says each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. We have a desire that actually wants to sin. Proverbs 29:15 says the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother.
Oh, wow.
So you leave a child to himself and you're going to have a kid that makes you ashamed.
Do you know what translation that is? I like that. So good.
It's the ESV. ESV. Yeah.
I should have known better. Being a Reformed bro myself, I'm a Reformed bro. So I read the Extra Save version. I should have known.
That's right. The Elect Standard version.
That's what it is. So I have a social work background. And one of the things I was taught when I was a foster care agent. So I helped children find families, and I also helped at-risk youth. And so you're a foster care agent. You're doing family finding. Reunification with the original family is always best case scenario, regardless of the state of the family. Even, and this is horrible, even in abusive situations, it's still psychologically better for that child to be with their original families. Should that family, you know, improve and learn how to not abuse, obviously, if they're continually being abusive to their children, they will not get their children back. But if there's advancement there, and then if there's healing and there's reconciliation, and there's learning, there's training, children being reunified with their original families is best case scenario across the board, psychologically speaking, emotionally, because I think we're hardwired for that. I think God designed us in a way so that we would learn best from our biological families. So that is fascinating when you take into consideration people that are just kind of like, hey, well, go fend for yourself. That's almost like abandonment.
Yeah,
that's incredible. Let's get to the meat of it. In what ways do you feel are like the best ways to teach your kids how to defend their faith? Have you ever been with friends and family or your friends at church, like a small group setting, and you want to play a game, but nothing really seems appropriate for the setting? I want to tell you guys about Cards Christians Like. Genuinely one of my favorite games to play. It's an alternative to that other game, Cards Against Humanity. While not being raunchy or nasty or inappropriate, Cards Christians Like is a card game with convictions. And I genuinely enjoy playing it with my friends whenever we get together. Here's an example of one of the combinations you can do. This year, I mastered the art of sharing conspiracy theories on Facebook, tax evasion, using Christian curse words, starting a podcast. The combinations you'll come up with will make you guys laugh so hard, I'm telling you. And if you get the game, me and my buddy Mike from Memes for Jesus made our own expansion pack called Cards Christians Hide. It's a little bit more on the spicy end. It's not too spicy where you feel uncomfortable playing it in front of your grandma. But if you like Cards Against Humanity, this might be a little closer to that if you know what I'm talking about. If you want to get Cards Christians Like or Cards Christians Hide, the link for that is in the description of this episode. All right, let's get back to the show.
Well, there are different learning styles. And actually, back in the 1920s, psychologists identified three major learning styles. There's visual learners. They learn from pictures, charts, diagrams. Auditory learners. So they learn from like voices, lectures, a group discussion, hearing their own voice reciting something. And then there's kinesthetic learners, where you learn from like a physical experience, actually doing something hands-on. And you know, I didn't come up with this. This is all, there's this website, mindtools.com, and they talk about this. In terms of how children should be taught, the Bible actually has a lot to say about it. Kids can learn from scripture itself. Actually, they can learn from God directly. You think about James 1:5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without reproach, and it'll be given to him. So God himself can directly give you knowledge, give you wisdom. The best way he does that is through his word, by bringing to mind what you've learned through his word. The church too can teach. Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So that's a command for the church. We're supposed to go out. We're supposed to teach people. The church is supposed to educate. Even in Titus chapter 2, this is really interesting. The apostle Paul tells older women to teach younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home or working from home, basically being industrious from the home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Paul's basically telling Pastor Titus to commission the older women to be teachers and to do a sort of like practical theology meets home economic meets marriage counseling program run out of the home. And so that's all church-based education. So that's pretty cool. Ultimately, the goal is that we train up a child in the way that he would go so that when he's older, he won't depart from it. And we really want that self-ownership.
You mentioned, so like talking about extremism, like you mentioned women teaching children from home and working from home. Man, that's extreme these days, bro.
Totally extreme. I know, man. Extreme. And as I say it, I'm like, as a Christian apologist, I'm like thinking, as I'm saying it, I'm like, oh, people aren't going to like that. I gotta get ready to defend that. You know, what does that mean? And, yeah.
Well, like, so I was also homeschooled. So I grew up.
Okay. But like, you seem so normal, man.
Well, the homeschool weirdness is definitely in there. Yeah. I'm running a meme page, bro. I mean, it's there.
Yeah, that's right.
it's totally there. But anyways, what are your thoughts as far as people who would rather their children go to like private schools, like Christian private schools, over being homeschooled? Like, I feel as though you're favoring those Christian children who are more homeschooled. But like, I want to know your thoughts on both of those things. Hey, you like clothes, right? I'm pretty sure you're wearing clothes right now. And if you're not, that's okay. If you want to wear clothes, but not just regular clothes, Christian clothes, and also support this podcast, head on over to memesforjesus.com and get yourself some premium, super soft, super cool, and also super funny meme drip. Drip just means clothes or like your style, your fashion, you know, in case you're over the age of 20. A portion of every purchase goes towards helping foster kids in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Head on over to memesforjesus.com and use promo code Monday to get 15% off your order. All right, back to the show.
Yeah, that's a great question. So my family homeschools. We haven't always homeschooled. Before we started homeschooling, our kids were part of a Christian private school in the city of Chicago for a few years. And I have a lot of great things to say about that experience. Absolutely. And then they actually went to public school for preschool. I will say we got them out of the public school system when we asked the preschool teacher, so when will they start learning about all like the sexuality and gender stuff and homosexuality stuff? Like when does that start coming in? And our teacher said, oh yeah, that's going to come next year in kindergarten. And we said, all right, we're out of here. See ya.
My goodness.
So we took our kids out of the public school system at that point. And when I say this, I'm not insulting parents who have chosen public school. I want to make that very clear. It's not my place to judge what you do with your kids. That's literally my whole point, is that you need to own your own child's education. And you get that in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, where it says, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Deuteronomy 11 echoes that. Now, that's Old Covenant, but the exact same thing is echoed in the New Testament in Ephesians, where it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. So you mentioned private schools. The same thing is true if you send your kid to a private school. Mm-hmm. There are some really excellent private Christian schools in my area. If you send your kids to a private school, all well and good, but that just means you might have some extra work to do to make sure that the education that they're receiving is in line with what God's word teaches. And there's nothing wrong with trusting really godly teachers to do that. I think that that's a wonderful thing.
I think that is a biblical worldview. And that's kind of your whole thing too, is just like, what does the Bible say about how we should run our homes, how we should teach our children, and how we should raise our children. Earlier, I mentioned the viewpoint, well, we shouldn't indoctrinate our children. And we kind of already addressed that. But like, where do you think that fear comes from? The fear of saying, well, I don't want to indoctrinate them. I don't want them to be robots that I tell them what to do.
Yeah, man, that's a good question. So again, according to the Bible, that fear does not come from God. There's one healthy form of fear, and that is the fear of God. So there's this fear, I think, that we're going to be seen as indoctrinators, that we're going to be seen as brainwashers. You know what I was accused of recently was cult thinking. And, oh, wow. And that was actually from a guy who claims to follow God. Remember earlier when I said, like, embrace the craziness? That's what I mean. It's going to sound crazy to the world that we teach our kids to follow a book written 2,000 years ago.
Right.
And that sounds crazy. But it's only crazy if that book is not true. And it's not from God and doesn't accurately describe the way the world actually is. Good luck coming up with a better standard than God's word. So I'm choosing to stand with God and not be afraid. And I don't do that perfectly, but I think that's really the choice that's before us.
Yeah. I mean, my thoughts on the issue are like, there's always memes for everything. And there's a meme where this young fundamental Baptist kid, he's on the Oprah show. And he's preaching fire and, you know, you've seen this? He's preaching fire and brimstone, and he's indoctrinated, like 100% indoctrinated. Like,
he has no idea what he's even saying.
Right. He doesn't know what he's saying. He's mimicking and parroting everything that he's been taught to say and do and behave. And like, I grew up in that myself. Like, I grew up in the extreme hyper-Pentecostal, hyper-charismatic Spanish Pentecostal environment where if you're not, you know, screaming in tongues, knocking people over in the spirit, you're not really baptized in the spirit. And so I understand that. And so I think personally where my fear comes from is like, how can I find that nuanced balance where I have the, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But at the same time, not making it as though they are parroting everything I tell them. And it becomes their own faith. Because like we mentioned earlier, there's a time where, you know, the faith has to become your own. And if all you've been taught is if you need to be like this, this, and this, and there's no real nuance for self-discovery of the faith, and there's no real like introspective teaching where it's like, this is what we believe, you know, little Johnny, but I need you to figure out like how that applies to you. This is what we believe. This is what I believe to be true. And this is what we've discovered to be true. And this is what we want you to believe. But, you know, we want you to grab this for your own. Like, where do you feel like we find that balance?
When you actually look at the Bible and you see, like, what should we be teaching? What should we be teaching our kids? Yes, we teach them religion. Yes, we absolutely teach them. You know, when they're young, we catechize them, which means we teach them the basics of the faith, you know, questions and answer style. But look what else the Bible says we should be teaching our kids. Natural sciences. You know, Adam's first job was to classify the animals. Proverbs 6:6-8 encourages studying bugs. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Look at how ants store up their resources. We can study insects. Study the Bible. Study the Old Testament and New Testament. Philosophy and poetry. The Apostle Paul is able to quote Greek philosophy in Acts chapter 17. And he does it without any apology. He's now, he doesn't agree with the Greek philosophers in their worldview, but he's able to quote them really, really well. We study literature. Actually, in Jude 1:14, Jude quotes from a book that is not scripture, the book of Enoch. And he cites this passage and he quotes it verbatim. So there's extra biblical literature, meaning books that are not part of the Bible, that he's able to quote. So literature is valuable. Cosmology, astrophysics. You ever read Psalm 19? It says the heavens declare the glory of God. Mm-hmm. The more we study the heavens, which is another, you know, that's the biblical word for outer space, basically, like study space. So the James Webb Space Telescope, that's valuable. That's studying God's heavens. History. Scripture itself is a historical record. And Psalm 111 talks about studying history and the great works of God in history. Christology, theology. So there's any number of subjects that we can teach our children. The whole world is our classroom. Now, the thing is, how are we teaching? We're not teaching these things in a neutral way. We're teaching them from a biblical starting point and really with a Christian goal of glorifying God in everything that we teach. Mm. So we teach science because God has created the world in an orderly way. There are laws of science. There are laws of physics. There are certain preconditions. There's certain ways that the world works that we have to assume in order to do science. And then as we perform scientific inquiry, that comes right back around and we glorify God for the amazing way that he created everything. Mm-hmm. So it's not neutral. It's Christian. It's That's biblical. True. It's awesome. So none of this is indoctrination. We're teaching our kids in simple ways when they're young. When they're older, we teach them the richness and the robustness of the Christian worldview and how everything connects. And then by the time they get to high school, we're teaching them to defend that truth. We're teaching them rhetoric and logic and being able to articulate and give a defense and answer the world's questions. So none of this is indoctrination. None of this is brainwashing. And dare I say, this is the best way to educate your kids. I'm going to be so bold as to say, it's the non-Christian method of teaching that shuts down the mind. Mm. Jesus teaches us to love the Lord our God with all of our minds. Well, if you're going to love God with all your mind, that's an expansive knowledge. That's an expansive field of study. Take the alternative to that. Think about the way kids are taught from a non-biblical perspective. What are they taught that we are? We're taught that we are, and this is what I was taught when I was growing up, that human life is the product of time and chance acting on matter. Inanimate matter became animate, became life. And then basically you've got pond scum. And then billions of years later, here we are. Mm-hmm. There's no meaning in that. There's no purpose in that. There's no truth in that. There's no destiny in that. There's no power in that. And that is a very narrow way of viewing the world. We're essentially evolved apes. There is no meaning. There's no transcendence to this world. It's a very narrow way of looking at the world. It shuts down the mind. It shuts down inquiry. Certainly, and it doesn't fit our experience.
That worldview certainly is a very bleak existence if it wasn't caused by God. You know what I'm saying? Right. If it's all happenstance and it's all chance and the roll of the dice, then for sure that's very bleak. We were talking about finding the balance between, you know, whether or not we're indoctrinating the kids and teaching them truth. I think like you mentioned, it's objectively true to teach kids about the world around them and also throw in there, hey, God made this, you know?
Yeah.
Like my son, I have a 2-year-old and we read this book called Ducks, Bucks, and Woodchucks. And it's a Christian book and it'll say ducks quack, ducks do this. And then it'll say God made ducks. And it's very simple. And he loves those books because it's just pictures awesome. Of animals. But I think that's what I've been doing at least with my little 2-year-old. And I like that you said that, you know, teach them these objectively true things about the world and that it was God that was the unmoved mover that created these things. Like, I think that's a really good way to ground somebody's faith at a young age. And then when they're in high school is when you get to the real intricacies of it. Because it seems like that's the time where you need to allow that person, that young person to say, well, what about this? And you know, allow that give and take with the faith. I feel like I was in high school and I was challenged to challenge my own upbringing, my own faith, I think that would be a good way to avoid that indoctrination that people are talking about. Because it's like, you know, can you defend what you really believe? Is it truly true for you? Well, Joel, I appreciate your humility and your willingness to just, you know, really fight for something that is worth fighting for. And that is great, man. I want to absorb that passion that you have for my own self, because I want to be a good father. I want to be a humble father that teaches my son in the biblical truth. So thank you for what you're doing. If you could just take a couple of minutes, just tell people where they can find you and they can support you.
Man, thanks for asking, Matt. So the number one way that people can get into the work that I'm doing is the podcast. So my podcast is called Worldview Legacy, and it is the show that helps Christian laymen become the worldview leaders their families and churches need. Mm. And as far as I know, it's the only podcast that's exactly hitting that particular niche. So if you want to listen to that, you can go to thethink.institute/podcast, or you can just search for Worldview Legacy. You could pause the show right now, go search for Worldview Legacy on your favorite podcast app, whether it's Spotify or Google Podcasts or Apple Podcasts. Search for Worldview Legacy and find it on there. And I would say once you start listening to the podcast, you'll find out about our online community. You'd find out about how to partner with us. We're a nonprofit, so we're all funded by like-minded individuals. But all that information is available through the podcast. And that's really, if you listen to nothing else, it would be an honor and a privilege for me to help you to learn how to lead your family in articulating the Christian worldview and answering the world's questions about it. That's really what I seek to do. And I seek to do that through Worldview Legacy, our podcast.
Awesome. Awesome, man. Well, you all heard him. Check him out at Worldview Legacy. That's Joel awesome. Sedekase. He's the man. Thank you so much for joining.
Jesus is the man, and you're the man.
Amen.
Not at the same level as Jesus.
Amen. That's based, like the kids are saying these days. That's based.
Based. Definitely not cringe.
I'm glad you know the reference.
Of course.
All right. We're out of here. Thank you so much for watching, guys.
Thanks, Matt.
Yo, guys, what's up? Thank you so much for watching or listening. If you got some value out of what I'm doing here on the show, please consider becoming a supporter of Meme Lord Monday. You can do so for as little as $2 a month, and I'm doing all sorts of perks and goodies just for you. If you go to memelordmonday.supercast.com, you can see all the tiers and benefits that I offer. Thank you so much for watching, and I'll see you on Monday.